Already mentioned we're going to be splitting the message in two. I think that would be the wise thing to do given where this all could go. But I begin with Proverbs 29 to verse 2, which declares this truth. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. That is the Lord's people. The regenerated, sanctified, spiritual people, the church. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. When the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. We are in just such a time in this country where the wicked rule. It's not as if all in civil authority are wicked. They don't have the complete rule. But a great many in key places of government, local, state, federal, and all branches, including, of course, the judiciary, are wicked, exceedingly wicked. And thanks to a deeply compromised, unfaithful evangelicalism, the Christians who are in office, there are Christians in office, but many of them, maybe not all, but the great many of them, are also compromised and less than faithful to the Word of God with regard to what their duties are in government, with regard to their understanding of civil law and polity and what it ought to be. Among the wicked that bear rule in this nation, and in no small measure, due to that compromised form of evangelicalism in this land, corrupted indeed, not just compromise, there are those most wicked of all, those blasphemers, and there are a great number of them which boldly claim to be Christians and yet who just openly, boldly justify their wickedness as faithful Christianity, even obedience to Christ Jesus. Of such the Lord declared by the prophet Isaiah, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Isaiah 5, verse 20. Now, the current president of this nation claims to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus, and he justifies all sorts of evil in the name of our Lord and by perverting the scriptures. And, of course, there is just a growing army of apostate ministers and people who do likewise. I bring this up for a reason. It will lead eventually into what I'll be sharing from Psalm 94. I bring this up for a reason, and I bring up the president specifically as an example because of a very recent statement he made. Now, this wicked man routinely calls evil good and good evil. He praises and he calls darkness light and light darkness. But I want to give an example of how he does this. I heard him make a comment on the news, on the internet, a few days back. He justified his support of so-called transgender rights, which of course are wrongs, and his threats in support of those so-called rights as being consistent with what he called the golden rule of Christ, saying that he believes and seeks to live by the words of Christ. And he gave the standard paraphrase, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." Well, we could say many things about that. We don't expect a wicked and vile man like him to understand what Christ was talking about, and that's a gross paraphrase, but "do unto others as you would have them do unto you." I just say it's paraphrase. I shouldn't say maybe a gross paraphrase. We'll get to the actual statement in a minute. But certainly, you can't take that and say, well, then since what they want to do, they say this makes them happy and they should be able to do it, I should let them do it, because if I wanted to do that wicked thing, I would want to be allowed to do it. But going more to something of more substance with regard to that perversion of what Christ said, and it's often called the golden rule. What this child of the devil, an enemy of all righteousness, was referring to was these words of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 7, verse 12. "Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them." Now, that's not the end of the verse. We'll get to the rest in a minute. But that is what is often called the golden rule. And, of course, it's paraphrased. "Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them." It's paraphrased as "do unto others what you would have them to do unto you." Well, Barack Obama, of course, is ignorant, but he's willfully ignorant. He has a Bible. He's prayed at his Bible. He says he's a Christian. So he's willfully ignorant. He doesn't want to know the truth. And the truth that he has seen in the scriptures, if he didn't like it, he didn't accept it. But he's willfully ignorant in this case of what you've been rightly taught. You've been rightly taught that Christ Jesus was there in that text. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. He was referring to the second table of the moral law, which is summarily comprehended by this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You cannot then divorce from the moral law, I say, what it forbids and also the corresponding duties it commands. You cannot divorce that from what Christ said. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. And of course, Christ went on to say what? For this is the law and the prophets. He's referring to the moral law of God. What Barack Obama called the golden rule is really the second table of the Ten Commandments. That is, then, the moral law summarily comprehended and briefly put, then, the will of God as to our duty to others, both negatively and positively. I say Christ summarily comprehended the second table of the moral law when he said, therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. Now, in another instance, the Pharisees, they were coming one after another, Sadducees, Pharisees, the Jews, to put him to the test. It says in Matthew 22, and we've been here many times, 35 through 40 are the verses. When the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. So this is the first in the order of things. You must love the Lord your God first with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, or you will not obey the second. You will not understand it. You will not comprehend it as you ought. And the second is like unto it. It's not the great commandment. The great commandment, of course, has to do with God. But then also we have duties to our neighbor. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang what? All the law and the prophets. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, as Obama quoted or referred to, therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And so Jesus was speaking of the moral law and our duty to our neighbor, specifically the second table. Now, all men are commanded to obey the moral law of God at all times. Though since the fall, none have, Adam's children or even Christians for that matter, have the ability to perfectly, purely, perpetually obey it. That is, in thought, word, and deed, and conforming to all that the law, the moral law, requires us to think and do and say, and refraining from all that it forbids and condemns. We, as Christians, know, as Paul preached, that the law is spiritual. He said, for we know that the law is spiritual. So it reaches to the heart, even the motions of the heart. It's spiritual. It's not just in deed. It's not just in word. It's what we think. It's the motions of the heart. It's what we do. It's what we don't do that we should have done. It's what we say and what we don't say that we should have. It's even what we think. And so it's impossible for a man, a woman, a young person, even if they're a Christian, to perfectly, purely, perpetually keep the moral law. But that's the requirement for justification before God and everlasting life as his child. Anything less is unrighteousness. And the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God, of course. But Romans 10, the verse 4 says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He didn't end the law. God forbid that we would say that. He didn't end the law. The moral law is a rule of obedience for all mankind, including those in Christ, and I'll return to that in a minute. But he's the end of the law in this, that he, on behalf of those who put their trust in him, made a full satisfaction to all that's required to save us from our sins. And certainly included in that is a perfect obedience, a perfect righteousness. He wrought that out for us as the head of the elect in the covenant of grace. And so he wrought out that perfect righteousness for us. And that righteousness, and he wrought it out under the law. And at that time, the ceremonial law was in effect, and he kept even that, the ceremonial law. That righteousness he wrought out, that stands for ours before God for justification. It becomes our legal righteousness, if you will, an outer righteousness, even as the inner man is increasing in a personal righteousness. But this righteousness is imputed to the sinner who believes on Jesus and becomes his and answers to the law. And so he's given life. He's justified before God once and forever. There is now no condemnation ever again for them that are in Christ Jesus, to them who walk after the Spirit. And so this righteousness becomes ours. So in the sense he made an end of the law, he fulfilled the law for us. And so we're no longer under the law for justification. He made a full end of the law for us that way. But of course, the moral law is still the rule of obedience for all mankind. But before we go there, let's go to Romans chapter 3. This is why we have to split the message, because I'm not sure where all we're going before we get to where we end up. But just a sort of a review without going too far. We've been here many times. In verse 19 of chapter 3, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. And all mankind is under the law. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law causes us, the more we know of the moral law of God, the more we know of sin. We can't be justified by the law. Because transgression of the law is sin. That's what we're told. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. That is, not without Christ keeping the law for us and making, working out for us a perfect obedience of the law in his life, his active obedience, and his death, his passive obedience to God. But without law for us, justification is by grace. There's a righteousness of God wrought out for us. It's the righteousness of Christ. It's the righteousness that God declared he would accept for us. Why? Because Christ is the head of the covenant of works for all the elect. He represents them. Just as Adam represented all mankind in the covenant of works, Christ, I say, in the covenant of grace. I might have said covenant of works, covenant of grace for Christ. And so, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The glorious righteousness, perfection, holiness of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, was the justice of God abrogated, aborted, set aside, or anything like that? No. The justice of God was fulfilled in Christ. He made a full propitiation. He wrought out a full righteousness. He made a full atonement for sin. It's no small thing. The suffering he suffered in his soul, for instance, because of our unrighteousness, as God poured full strength, all of his wrath against those for whom Christ suffered, into the soul of Christ, who was both God and man. He was man that he might represent us. He was God that his suffering might be of infinite worth, to put an end to the wrath toward us. We were born as children of wrath, absolutely under the wrath of God. But when we repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, this which Christ did, this propitiation, is applied to us. The merits of it, the worth of it, are applied to us, its efficacy, and we're no longer children of wrath. We're no longer under condemnation. We're cleansed of all our sins, we're forgiven, and further, we're adopted as children of God, made new creatures, and given an eternal inheritance and all the graces and gifts of a child of God, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness. God never became unrighteous. God never became unrighteous. Many people don't know what happened on the cross, apparently. They think it was just this display of this who was willing to go as a lamb to the slaughter, and it's an example of patience and love for us, etc., etc. No, it's God's righteousness. Yes, his love. Yes, his mercy. Yes, his grace. But God's righteousness put on display before the whole world for the remission of sins that are past, to the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And so, as you think about that, and you think of the way of salvation through the cross, through God himself coming to be born of a virgin and to obey in our place and to suffer in our place and to die in our place and to redeem us from our sins and gain life for us, we can't help but say, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. We cannot help but say, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. But we're talking about the moral law. And I admit, the President of the United States got me going a bit when I heard that one. And so I could not help but address it. And I want to speak a little further about the moral law of God and in the context of this that is called the Golden Rule, in which our president blasphemously referenced to justify something that God does hate. Moral law is the rule of obedience to all mankind. And as for those in Christ, though Christ is our righteousness, the Lord our righteousness with regard to justification unto life, it's still our rule of obedience. And in fact, we also have duties which the unsaved do not have. And we call all of this evangelical obedience then. Romans 6, verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law? That is the justification, for justification, but under grace? God forbid. That's a very adamant expression. God forbid, he says. And Jesus said that not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. That doesn't mean you're saved by works of the law. Works of the law, certainly of the moral law. What it means is those who live in open disobedience to God show themselves to be not true children of his. 1 John 3, the verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Now, I said that we as Christians, there's not an excuse given here to sin. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying when you look at the scope of the moral law and that it's spiritual, and you look at our own sin nature that we have to labor to mortify and crucify, then every Christian will admit that, yes, he does sin. He does not keep the moral law perfectly, perpetually, purely, in thought, word, and deed at all times, doing all that he is supposed to do and refraining from all that he is supposed to refrain from with regard to the moral law. He does not perfectly conform to the moral law. But that does not excuse sin, because there is the inner righteousness that we are to be advancing in as well and pleasing God. We're to be doing righteousness and increasing in righteousness. And we have this, which the world does not have. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You need to mark that word in your mind, unrighteousness. Because often I think as Christians read that, they think sin, just sin. I don't mean just sin. But the idea is they think of active sinning, saying words that are obviously sinful, maybe cursing, whatever it is, or doing things that are very obviously sinful. It says unrighteousness. There are things we're supposed to be doing that we don't do sometimes. There are things that we should have said that we don't say. And that's unrighteousness. And so God knows our hearts. And when we confess our sins in all sincerity and repentance, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Our sins when it comes to a lack of conformity to the moral law, our sins when it comes to our violation of the moral law, perhaps in thought, or words, or deeds. As you look at the whole scope of the moral law, which comprehends the whole will of God. Now, going back to this golden rule justification of Barack Obama and other wicked blasphemers like him, including, of course, and especially apostate ministers, true children of the devil, enemies of all righteousness. Going back to that, this sin of justifying even perversion by claiming this is the meaning of the teaching of Jesus. Summed up, if someone wants to do something or say something, and they say, I enjoy this, or whatever it might be, then we ought to let them. It is obscene to suggest that one can obey the moral law of God, because again, that golden rule that Barack Obama speaks of, that's the moral law of God. And it's obscene to suggest that one can obey the moral law of God by promoting, defending, teaching, or committing that which is plainly forbidden in the Word of God, and doing so in the name of love. Love. Love for God, love for our neighbor. Just saying, well, this is in the name of love, and I'm just doing what I would want done for me if I was in that place. You see, they don't understand the moral law. It is spiritual. And those who are in darkness don't understand it. The natural man doesn't understand it. What does the Christian say? If I was involved in such sin and on my way to hell, and who knows what in this world, I would want someone to tell me that is sin, that is wrong. No, it shouldn't be tolerated by the government, I say, in this case, what they're talking about, because the government does have a jurisdiction with regard to the specific issues involved that the president was addressing. No. No, it shouldn't be promoted. No, it shouldn't be condoned. No, it shouldn't be protected. No. The Christian doesn't think like the natural man. The Christian looks at the drunkard, looks at the... You can fill in the blank. And says, if that was me, I would want sin, righteousness, and judgment preached to me, and then the way of salvation. I would want the terror of the Lord preached to me. And I would not want the government to condone what I was doing and deceive me and protect my sin with the weight of government, because that sin would destroy me. That sin would bring me to all sorts of horrible, shameful places in this world and sink me into a pit of depravity and ruin me mind, body, and soul and cast me into hell. But see, the natural man, and this is not to excuse someone like Barack Obama who says he's a Christian, but he has a different view of it. And it's not that he can't help it, because he can. Because I'll tell you something. You can take the what he calls the golden rule, and he says, this is what I think it means. Yes, but this is the Lord Jesus Christ, very God. When you read the Word of God, you can see this is not what it comprehends, the golden rule. You can see that you're wrong. You know you're wrong. Apostle Paul, speaking by the Spirit for Christ Jesus, declares, Romans 10, the verses 9 through 10, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandments briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. I preached on that before. Today, just briefly, 2 points in the context of what I'm talking about. And if there be any other commandment, of course, the moral law that he quoted with regard to our neighbor being in the second table, each of those things comprehends all sins or duties of a like nature. That's the Ten Commandments. That's what it comprehends. And so he's referring to that. But also, the apostle then summed up the second table of the moral law, omitting only the fifth commandment concerning parents, and comprehending then under it all other authority among men as well. Authority to men, to the governments of men, begins with parents as children. But then that commandment comprehends next the church, the government of the church, not just for children, but for all. And then, of course, the civil government. But he omitted that. And he may have done that in the context of it having already been spoken of with regard to the civil government. And so he may have moved on, even though parents weren't mentioned there. But at any rate, he brought up the rest of the second table of the moral law. Whatever the case, the scriptures as a whole, and certainly the New Testament included, are plain with regard to what's forbidden and what's required by the fifth commandment. And, of course, that's something the world and certainly most evangelicals these days don't understand. They don't understand that each commandment of the ten represents all duties and sins of a like nature. All duties and all sins. There is a positive side, there is a negative side of the commandments. But I said 2 points. My second point is this. And going to the much misrepresented, perverted concept of love, the apostle declares, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." True love, first for God, but then for others, will never condone, promote, encourage, teach, protect, justify, downplay, or champion the violation of the moral law of God as summarily comprehended in the Ten Commandments and revealed in full and taught throughout the scriptures, because to do so works ill to one's neighbor. Now, I don't expect the natural man to fully understand that. He's not a spiritual man. But by the same token, even a vile and wicked man like Barack Obama can look and see the behavior he had in view there. Even the ill, it works to people who indulge in it. Even the ill, it works in this life. And then he calls it love. Moral law is law. And law, by definition, has penal sanctions for violations. And if man will not uphold the law, God will. God will uphold the law. Obviously, the transgression of the moral law is sin. We know any lack of conformity is, but the transgression of the moral law is sin, whether it's in lack of conformity or actively doing that which is forbidden. 1 John 3, the verse 4, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law." And then Romans 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death." And we talk about this, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. The wages of sin is death. Spiritual death, yes, came through sin and the fall, but eternal death of body and soul in hell. And sin often brings harmful temporal consequences, ill in this life, harmful to the mind, the emotions, the body, as well as harmful to others with regard to that particular sin. And let me back up. You know, it's easy for us to say, and we ought to, but that particular sin that, and those kind of sins that Barack Obama recently justified, and other similar gross sins, harmful to others, we can see it. We have to see our own sin being harmful to others as well. The things that we don't do as Christians that we ought to be doing. The things we ought to be doing for our families or for each other or for the cause of Christ, harmful to others. As parents, we ought to take this to heart. One shot at it. One shot and it's over. Take it to heart, rather than someday spend your time mourning you didn't do what you ought to have done. You didn't make this the priority to raise up your children properly, to nurture them emotionally, physically, spiritually. Raise them up to be noble, hopefully godly men and women. But back to that particular sin Barack Obama recently justified, and in the process blaspheming Christ Jesus and perverting the so-called golden rule. That is a sin, which one of many sins, but certainly that sin is part of this category of sins, if you will. There are certain sins that are especially obnoxious and offensive to the Lord. The Westminster Puritans put it, some sins are more heinous than others. So that doesn't exactly downplay any sin, does it? But some are more heinous than others, contrary to the new evangelical approach that all sin is the same. Well, all sin will condemn the sinner, but all sin is not the same with regard to the Lord and how he views it and how offensive it is to him, how obnoxious it is, how damaging it is to the individual and to others and to the country as a whole. And that particular sin that Barack Obama is justifying by the so-called golden rule incurs a recompense in the body. Let me read it. The word of the Lord. Romans 1, verse 27, likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the women burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Proper. We don't say this in any sort of arrogance, pride, or anything like that. I would hope none of us would. But what does that sound like to you? Any number of diseases running rampant in a certain community right now, including HIV/AIDS. And yet, evangelicals don't want to say it. You should at least accept that it could be what's spoken of. I would think it is. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And referencing that, we justify what that man did, and many are justifying, and many other sins. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And then this, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Of course, in the name of love for their neighbor, the wicked, certainly including apostate ministers claiming to be ministers of Christ, and also those wicked who rule. I began with that verse about the wicked ruling and the righteous mourning. These champion all sorts of horrible things that do ill to the neighbor. And even the murder of the unborn. That does ill to the unborn. It destroys their life. And, of course, it hurts others as well. Truly, we say of these, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Thou enemy of all righteousness, as we think of this perverting the so-called golden rule, which really comprehends the moral law, the second table. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. But going to the main thing I set out to share now this morning and this afternoon. I started out with this, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. And rightly do the Lord's people mourn when the wicked rule. But there is a difference, there is a major difference between mourning and despairing. It is never right for Christians to despair, as if God does not govern in the affairs of men, as if God has now turned away, as if now we are going to act as functioning deists, and God has nothing to do with the affairs of men any longer. I want to speak somewhat this morning then in context of the wicked ruling in our nation, and I've just given an example, civilly so, yes, but also, of course, we just look across the landscape and we see also, if you will, rulers in the church, apostate ministers. But I just want to speak in regard to this situation and make some specific particular points with regard to the Lord's people. I've spoken, of course, many times the compromise corrupted leaven with error condition of the evangelical church. And I don't mean the false apostate evangelicals. The reason the wicked rule, and as we look now especially to the civil government, is because the church has not been a sanctified city set on a hill, has not been the light of the world, has not been the salt of the earth. The church is being savored by the world rather than the world being well savored by the church. I spoke on that prayer movement some weeks ago, that corrupt prayer movement. I brought up this reset DC or some such thing. I forget the exact title. They're hoping 1 million young people come there. It's going to be this great move of the Lord, and they're going to pray, and they're going to rock out, and they're going to have their rappers, of course, and all the usual suspects will be on hand. And, of course, it's just going to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is the answer. And, of course, I spoke of how these that organize this are guilty of the blood of souls and how they offend God and make things worse. Well, now the organizer has met with the Pope, and the Pope is going to address all these young people via a video hookup. Oh, isn't this going to be wonderful? And they're also thrilled that Antichrist is going to address them. And Antichrist is more than willing to do so because he is doing all he can to make advancement among the young people and win them over to Rome. And one of the ways he's doing it, and yes, aren't I wandering this morning, but one of the ways he's doing it is through social movements. He's doing it through social justice. He's doing it. You would be surprised. The evangelical or new evangelical young people that are involved in this social justice movement and the kind of thing Tony Campolo pioneered and those sort of people we've spoken of before. And, of course, it's social justice, it's equality, it's take as much money as you can from hardworking people and give it to the ones that won't work in many cases. But as for the church being not salt anymore, Jesus warned, ye are the salt of the earth. That is what you are to be. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? You can't salt and make it salty. It's lost its savor. It's therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. So no marvel that we see what's going on with the civil government and so on and so forth. But we need to take care to examine ourselves, to guard ourselves, to judge ourselves rightly. Are we the salt of the earth? What does that mean? Are we the light of the world? What does that mean? With each of us, do we do our part? Are we freeloaders? Do we take care of ourselves or do we do our part? But today, this morning, this afternoon, I do speak to the sanctified, separated, old-time Protestant, Puritan, truly evangelical church. That's who I want to speak to. And in the context of the wicked ruling, the enemies of all unrighteousness, ruling in our civil government especially, it may seem as if the wicked will always have their way from now on, that they'll go from strength to strength, from victory to victory, and ever after in this world have their way. And even though they'll be called to account on that great day of judgment, yet until then, they'll prosper and they'll flourish and they'll triumph. And before all men, they'll boldly blaspheme the God of heaven. And the Lord Jesus Christ just boldly blaspheme him. And there's no consequences in this world. And they'll just go on and on. And the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, will do nothing. It will be as if he doesn't hear, as if he doesn't care. Well, the psalmist in Psalm 94 addressed that. And we're going to get to that. This morning we read Psalm 74. And I'm going to be referring to that psalm during the course of my message this afternoon. Our text, though, is Psalm 94. I think we'll go ahead and read it this morning, and then we'll get to it this afternoon. I'm not going to go through every verse, obviously, and I can't go through in depth. I just want to share some things as the Lord helps me and brings things to mind, and also refer to a few brief notes I've put down as well. Psalm 94, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastiseth the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit be digged for the wicked. The Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. But judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers, or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge, and he shall bring upon them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. Now, briefly, in the context of this psalm, and also Psalm 74, and the context, of course, is the wicked lording it up over the Lord's people, whether it's the Babylonians, the Assyrians, or others. What matters is it's the wicked lording it up over the Lord's people, blaspheming God, thinking because they have conquered God's people or have gained the upper hand for a time, then the God of Israel is nothing to be concerned about. He's not the God to be feared, the one true God. He's just one of other gods, and he's a lesser God, and they've proven it as well, and they can say what they want of him and do what they want to the Lord's people. In the context of that, there are some specific things I want to address, and again, briefly, as God would give me help this afternoon. First, how the wicked, when they're in the apparent ascendancy or even rule, speak and act with regard to the Lord and his people. Secondly, how the psalmist prays. Because there is a teaching there for us with regard to praying and as we look at the wicked ruling and blaspheming the Lord and, of course, threatening his people. And third, how the Lord speaks to those who think, act, speak as though he doesn't care what the wicked blasphemers do, and how they mock him and blaspheme his name and his word and wrest it and twist it, and with regard to what's happening today in this country, even do such things while claiming to be his and faithful to his word, doing it in his name. And then fourth, what the Spirit of the Lord reassures the faithful church. And then fifth, very, very, very briefly, just a few words on, well, to remind us what the Lord's blood-bought church ought to be doing in times like these, when the wicked rule in many ways, in many cases, but yet we still have religious liberty as well, and much civil liberty. Amen.